Good morning, friends and brothers and sisters. I welcome you to this reading in Mark's Gospel. These are daily Bible reading notes on the Gospel of Mark. And I'm coming to you from just outside Cape Town, the town of George in the Western Cape in South Africa. My name's Tom Robson. I'm an ordained minister, just recently retired. And today we're coming to Mark 6, from verse 30 to the end of the chapter. And it's a series of three miracles. We're going to pray, and then we'll just talk about what's going on here. Heavenly Father, we need your help. You worked specifically, the Bible tells us, by the Holy Spirit, through the human writers, so that they wrote the very words of God. Help us to receive the scriptures today and to view them as the very words of God. May my comments be helpful, but in the end, help us to believe you and your word, to build our lives around you and the Bible, and to live in the light of it by faith. Will you encourage us and be our teacher, because you have preserved this word, the true word, the only true word of God available to us, the words of the Bible. That is what Jesus taught. That is what the prophets pointed to. It is what the apostles recorded, all by the Holy Spirit. Grant that your Spirit would open our eyes to understand and see your word more and more fully, and that we might believe it and accepted into our lives, as Jesus teaches us in the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4 and verse 20 in particular, and that it may bear much fruit by your grace, for your glory, for our growth, and the benefit of others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, I'm more and more convinced as I get older and get a bit closer to heaven, although we never know when we're going to leave this world and depart and be with Jesus. I'm reminded again and again of the fact that it is vital that you and I are daily reading the Bible. As Psalm 1 says, promises us the blessing if we turn away from people's ideas and sinful ways and thoughts and instead meditate, read, pray, and meditate and respond in faith and obey the word of God. So, we are seen as the Holy Spirit has laid out three reminders that Jesus and the apostles and John the Baptist, all great, all serving God the Father, doing his will, were nevertheless largely rejected in their day. And that's a warning for us not to be surprised or to be intimidated and compromise our faith or water down our message because of opposition. And now we come and we have an encouragement in the second part of the chapter in three miracles, two of which are private, one of which is private, and it's flanked by the feeding of the 5,000, and that's what we're looking at now. Mark 6:30. Let's read it. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all they'd done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. So they were really busy. Nevertheless, Jesus says, you have to rest. Now, an interesting thing happens now, and it shows us Jesus' heart. And they went away, verse 32 of Mark 6, in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. So they're out in the wilderness, in the desert. That would have been on the east coast of the Sea of Galilee. Now many saw them, verse 33, saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. Now, Jesus got plan A, we're going for a rest. What happens is the people come, and God the Father has arranged this because he's going to show us something. And you recognize the big thing. It's in verse 34. When he went ashore, okay, so now what's going to happen is he's not going to get what his first plan was or what he had said to his disciples, arrest. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them. Now, this is the key bit, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So what does he do? Note this. And he began to teach them many things. There we go. Isn't that wonderful? You recognize this, though. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Comes from Ezekiel chapter 34 and Micah chapter 5, where the Lord said that he would send a shepherd king. In fact, he himself would come, and Jesus is God in human form, come to be the great shepherd. That's what he says in John, I am the good shepherd. And he would save God's people. Ezekiel himself says that the Lord himself would come. And here Jesus addresses their need. And notice he doesn't just feed them food. So my Bible says the heading is he feeds the 5,000. But he feeds them, and remember the headings are not inspired Bible text. But he feeds them in two ways. First, he teaches them the word of God. Because if you only feed a person food and you don't give them the gospel, the word of God, all you're doing is feeding them and extending their life till the day they die. Then they're going to face Jesus in judgment, on judgment day. So Jesus' first response, the people are like sheep without a shepherd. Here is the good shepherd. What does the shepherd do? Well, it's a great image, and it suggests care and wisdom and love, and all of that comes out in John's gospel. I'm just looking here just to remind me. It's John chapter 10. Yeah, John 10, that's the good shepherd section, and it's a wonderful teaching. We're not going into it today. But what he does here in John 10, he talks about laying down his life. But what he does here is he teaches the word of God, because that is our first need always, to hear from God, to be reminded of the truth. Can I ask you, if you are listening to the Bible, is this a one-off? Are you ill-disciplined or are you well-disciplined? The blessing in Psalm 1 is that we will be blessed and prosper spiritually in the will and work of God as we read and meditate upon the scriptures day and night. Interesting. So Jesus here is again fulfilling scriptures, which fits in with Mark's plan from Mark 1, chapter 1, verse 1, to the end of chapter 8 in particular, that Jesus is the Son of God. Here he is fulfilling scripture. Here he is giving the word of God to the people in the desert, and soon he's going to feed them. And we'll see the significance of that. So that's the first hint. They were, verse 34, they were like sheep without a shepherd, so he taught them. And that's the result of his compassion. God has given us the Bible in his compassion. The second thing that happens is in 35 to 37. When it grew late, his disciples came and said, this is a desolate place and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. Now, he was doing this deliberately. This is a test. But they hadn't understood yet. They hadn't understood who he was. So instead of asking him, in their challenge, instead of asking the Lord for help, they think of their own resources. They think at a purely human level. Whereas Jesus is standing in front of them, and by his teaching, hold on. Sorry about that, friends. My wife's cell phone rang. I've just put it off. So 35 to 37, Jesus knows what he's doing. He says to them, you sort it out. They don't have a clue because they haven't understood who Jesus is. You and I need to be different to them. If we're walking faithfully with the Lord, then nothing happens in our life, even the most horrific thing, that is not outside of his plan and purpose, even though it may be difficult. And our first recourse is always to God in prayer and to his word and to see what he says. that we may walk with him and benefit and grow through the trial. Verse 37, but he answered them, you give him something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And they went and found out 5 and 2 fish. And, well, he sorts it out, doesn't he? See, he cares for the people. The Lord cares for us. That is a great thought. He doesn't just save us and then say, now you've got to serve me. He is a loving Lord and gracious. They commanded the people to sit down in groups in the green grass. And they sat down in groups by hundreds and fifties. And taking up the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them. And they all ate and were satisfied. Wow. They all ate and were satisfied. Now, the Lord provided. He provided, and he doesn't always do this, but he can do this. And ultimately, we will experience this in heaven. But they took up afterwards, verse 43, 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Wow. So, there are a couple of things here. The one is that the Lord provided abundantly. And at times in Christian life, he really does. The Apostle Paul acknowledged that. He said, whether I'm in want or have plenty, there are times of plenty, but there are also times of difficulty. And we need to trust God through that, as Paul did, as Jesus did. The next thing is that pastors and church leaders cannot miraculously multiply food like Jesus did. And we're not meant to, because the point of the chapter and the first 8 chapters is showing us that Jesus is special. It's not saying to church leaders that they can multiply food. Jesus is the Son of God. When he says something, he will do it. And yet he shows himself equal to the Father. Now just look at chapter 6 and verse 52. When he's talking to them there, and he walks on the water, it says they were shocked, they were amazed. Verse 52, for they had not understood about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. In other words, it was a spiritual lesson here, and they hadn't got it. He was showing the power of God, because the last point we want to make is that this action of Jesus parallels what the Lord did in the Exodus when he led his people from slavery in Egypt to the promised land. He met their needs on the way in the wilderness. Now here's Jesus meeting the needs of the people in the desert. Spiritual need by teaching the word, as God did in giving them the law in Exodus 20 at Sinai, and providing their needs for them, their material needs, so they could carry on. Jesus promises the kingdom of heaven, and he is leading Christians on the greater exodus through this life to the ultimate promised land in heaven. And his promise, and this section shows it, is that he will meet our needs. Doesn't mean we'll always have luxury at all. Although some people promise that, which is not true. Just read the New Testament. We are not greater Christians, more spiritual than the New Testament believers, no matter what people say and promise. So here is Jesus doing what the Lord had done in the Old Testament, in the wilderness. Mark is showing us this. Jesus does it as a lesson to show his great power and authority. Jesus is the Son of God who meets the needs of his people. We're going to stop here. I suggest you sit down, think about this. Have you got the main point? Is there something to thank God for? Is there a sin? Are you doubting the Lord? Do you need to renew your confidence in Him? And is the Lord, and from this section, you know, you've got to ask the question, in my trials, am I open and looking for the lesson the Lord wants to teach me about Himself? Because He gives us Himself in our trials. We learn more about Him, and we learn better in the difficulties than in the easy times. So how do then, lastly, how do I apply this to my life? So you want to take a few minutes, think about that, and then we'll get going on part two. Now we come to part two, and this is like a sandwich. There's a public miracle in 30 to 44. There's more in 53 to 56, and in between them is this private one. And this is a massive claim. You know, you look at it, you say, oh, Jesus walks on the water. Oh, okay, fine. Well, let's have a look. Verse 45, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. You say, well, if he dismisses the crowd and the others go in the boat, then what's Jesus going to do? Well, verse 46 says, after he had taken leave of them, note this, he went up the mountain to pray. Brothers and sisters, or if you are not a Christian and you're thinking about what it means to be a Christian is to be someone who gives themselves to prayer. Prayer is talking to God. Talking to God about how He will be glorified, how we can do His will, and how He will work His will in our lives, and how He can grow His kingdom. Other people can become Christians, and we will grow as Christians. And other Christians we know we can pray for and deepen, following the pattern of prayer that in the Lord's Prayer, as well as bringing our needs to Him, asking protection, guidance, help. And in that order. Well, here's Jesus. There's great success. He's just done a miracle. You might think, oh, well, you know, he didn't need to pray. No, no, he is praying. Anything ever shows Christians the need for persistent prayer, Jesus does. He's regularly praying and teaching the Word of God. So he'd taken leave of them. He went up the mountain to pray. Verse 47, and when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw, although he's some distance away, but he is God, you see. He is the Son of God. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. Now, all of this was in his plan. They are struggling, but it's within the Lord's plan, because he's going to use the struggle to show his power again to them. Okay. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Glory to God. He meant to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, because they didn't have any other explanation. You know, people don't walk on water. Folks, that's exactly the point. People don't walk on water. You're not going to walk on the sea, because you're not Jesus, nor am I. Nor is the greatest Christian you know going to walk on the sea. He'll have to take a boat. Or she'll have to take a boat to get there. The point is, Jesus is the key figure. See, he is showing what happened in the Old Testament, and there's a strong Old Testament background. That's why we need to read the Old Testament. One of many reasons. The better you know your Old Testament, the more benefit you get out the New Testament. That is a huge lesson. So the disciples were terrified. Okay? The Lord sees them. He knows they're under strain. They thought, and they cried out, verse 50, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I. Literally, the Greek here says, I am. That is the same name the Lord gave Moses in Exodus 3, in which he expounds the meaning and the glory of in Exodus 33 and 34. Just as the Lord said in Isaiah also, do not fear, Isaiah 41:13, 43:1-2, 44:1-2, so Jesus repeats those words. Jesus is making the point that in the Old Testament, God showed his total authority over the water by opening up the Red Sea so the people of Israel could go through on dry ground and be saved, and then closing it up on the Egyptian army. God showed his power. Now here's Jesus doing it showing the same power but in a different way. Amazing, huh? It is just awesome. Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And the reality is that no matter what difficulty Christians are in, whilst it may be scary, we should not ever lose our heads and go mad with worry. We should never be distracted from trusting and obeying God. Because God is in control, even when Christians get put to death. And of course, this is being written to the Christians in Rome. Let's remember the key issue that a Bible verse means what it meant to the first people it was written to. And these passages and this gospel is written to the Christians in Rome, and about 100,000 had died for their faith already. Others had been tortured, arrested, punished. And so it's a big issue. And here, the Lord is showing them that in the midst of a terrifying situation, he is there with them. Okay. So Jesus is teaching them by direct teaching of the word and by the miracles he's doing. John actually calls them, in his gospel, he calls them signs, because they are like arrows pointing not just to what Jesus did, but telling them something about who Jesus is. And in some ways, who he is more important than the miracle, although the miracle was important. So here's a great encouragement. The Lord is with his people in their trial. Right there with them. And maybe you need to remember that today. I know I need to remember that. Even though I'm getting older, I still find that I forget the Lord's presence when something difficult comes along. I don't know why that is, but I'm not perfect yet. One day I will be when I get to heaven. And so will you if we walk faithfully with Christ. So here's this reminder. Do not be afraid. Why? The Lord is in control. He is the great I Am. And that I Am title is used many, many times. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. Jesus making, in John's gospel, making claims to deity. Here, in the first miracle in 30 to 44, he does what God did for his people in giving them food in the wilderness. And here he shows his total authority over the waves and the sea and the wind. Just like that. It's wonderful. Huh? It really is encouraging. So let's remember who the Lord is. Let's learn the lessons, ask him to help us learn the lessons, because it wasn't just about safety, is it, for these guys? It's not, oh, well, when I get into a storm, the Lord will sort it out and it'll disappear. No, no. He is God with us. Right. What is the right response of faith? How can I honor God in this situation? Please teach me, Lord. That's what's going on here. And you see that, verse 51, he got into the boat with them and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded. So in verse 50, they're terrified. But when they see him get in the boat, boy, they are more shaken. by what they're seeing, because what they are seeing is the power of God. They are seeing the power of God, the same power that God can use to press home the message of the gospel that we share with people, bring them to faith, and also to press home the truth that the Lord is in control in all situations, and that He will lead and guide us for His glory. Wow. That's quite something. They were utterly astounded, verse 52. Why? For they had not understood about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Their hearts weren't hardened by direct sin. They were just dull in their expectation. They weren't, what had happened was, they weren't thinking about the fact that Jesus was going around fulfilling prophecy. They weren't saying, okay, what does that tell me about him? They weren't thinking, you and I must think. You and I have got to think. We must think about what we are reading, what it's telling us. So the question is, yes, what does it tell me about God? What does it tell me about Jesus? We should see his equality. Is there something to thank God for? Yes, this demonstration of the power of Jesus Christ, that he who stilled the storm can lead and guide me and will be with me in my trials, as well as one day when I die, he will take me to eternal glory. Praise his name. How encouraging is this? We must think about the scriptures. They are calling us. The Bible calls us to take it seriously and think carefully about it. We must ask God to help us understand it and respect it, as 1 Peter 4:11 says, as the very words of God. Peter did, and Jesus believed the words of God. And here is the great encouragement of this chapter. So I hope that we'll see much more than that it was just a simple little miracle. It was astounding, and it is of such great encouragement to us. Yeah. Okay, well, let's take a break. Let's think about it for a few minutes, and we'll come back and do the last section. Don't miss this last section, these last few verses. You look at them and you think, oh, it's just a little thing. Is much more than you think. I'll show you. Right. Okay, so welcome to the last few verses of Mark 6, 53 to 56. Stressing again, Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Christ. The Christos is the Greek. The meaning is Messiah, the one anointed to do God's work and carry out his will. Now, when you look at 53 to 56, you might think, this is just the end of the chapter. It's a general statement. Let's read it. When they crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. Now, you might think, oh, well, this is just the blurb at the end. That would actually be a bit of an insult to the Holy Spirit's purpose. Because I want to suggest that the Holy Spirit never wastes words in the Bible. There's always a reason for them. Even for this innocent little four verses that have no direct Old Testament quote that you can see, and you say, oh, well, yeah, but he's done that before. Now, just hold on. Just wait a minute. Remember, Mark is showing us that Jesus is the Christ. Chapter 1, verse 1 of Mark. And what he's shown us in the second half of Mark 6 is Jesus fulfilling prophecy about providing the needs of his people, his own word about being the shepherd, and the sheep listening to his voice and following him. So he provides the needs, just as God did in the Old Testament, the word and food. Same thing. He then shows his power over the water, just as God did in the Old Testament in the opening up of the Red Sea and delivering his people. So there's a very strong emphasis on Jesus is the Christ. He is the one that God promised would come and deliver God's people in the Old Testament. So that's what we've seen. Now this third section completes the picture, because this is not just a little couple of verses to end the chapter. That would be a mistake to think that. What this is, without a quote, and we need to learn this, is the better we understand the Old Testament, the more we know it, the more we read it, the more we will see that sometimes the Holy Spirit brings a direct quote to show Jesus fulfilled something. But other times, it's a hint, an allusion. Like just this, and you've got to know the Old Testament background to pick up the hint, otherwise you miss it. So in Isaiah 42, there's this description of Jesus, of his suffering servant. And that's quoted, verse 1 is quoted by Matthew 12, 17 to 21 and applied to Jesus. And then when it describes the servant who will do God's will, the one anointed by the Spirit, the Christ, the Messiah, and the Son of God, it says of him in Isaiah 42 and verse 6 and 7, I, the Lord, God the Father speaking, have called you in righteousness. I'll take hold of you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. That's not just Jews, but Gentiles as well. And most of us listening today are Gentiles. A light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. And here we see, and that's also quoted, by the way, in Matthew 11:5 and applied to Jesus. So what is happening here is, and there's more on this in Isaiah 49:6, and of course the well-known section from Isaiah 52:12 to the end of 53, where the Lord Jesus, who is the ultimate servant of God, the suffering servant, was promised to be one who would reach out to the nations, not just the Jews. And the area of Galilee in Matthew 4, 14 to 16 is called Galilee of the Gentiles. Because yes, there were Jews there, but there were a whole lot of Gentile people. So what we are seeing here is Jesus is God come to save his people, who are all who believe in him, and bring them into God's eternal kingdom. And that is Jews and non-Jews. In other words, it's the people of all the world, all the nations of the earth, which is why at the end of Matthew, Jesus says, go make disciples of all nations. So that's what's going on there. We then live to honor Christ, and he takes us through this life on the greater exodus to bring us to heaven and for the glory of God. So that's the first thing. Jesus is fulfilling prophecy, and he's showing himself to be the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Okay. There is another thing here. And it's a sad one. What is it that the people are looking for in these verses? They got out of the boat, the people, verse 54, immediately recognized him and ran through the region bringing the sick. Okay? So here they are, they're bringing the sick to see Jesus. And again, the people are coming and saying, what we want is a healer. And Jesus says, actually, the main reason I've come, is to teach the word of God. So, in Mark 6 and verse 34, he sees the people, he has compassion because they're like sheep without a shepherd, and the first priority, they're like sheep without a shepherd, And instead of just feeding them, which he does a few verses later, he teaches them the word of God. But that's not what they were looking for. It was healing that people wanted. The idea that Jesus would make you healthy and happy. And today, many false teachers add rich to this. Healthy, happy, and rich. That is a false teaching. It's the basis of choosing little selected verses. But if you just read right through the life of Jesus or Peter or Paul or John, you will see them all suffering in the kingdom of God and for the growth and faithfulness to the King and kingdom. Not all the time, but some of the time. And they did not shrink back, nor did they stand up and say, oh, well, if you have enough faith, you'll never suffer. You'll all be fine. Everything will work out well. So there it is. That's the world that, in its response to Jesus then, and folks, it's the same today. If you offered a healing campaign, and most healing campaigns only have a couple of healings, and the rest are just quietly not mentioned, they're tucked away. You know, millions would come, hundreds of thousands would come, if it worked. But when you offer the teaching of God's true word, which was Jesus' first priority and must be the first priority of every church, not that many come. Jesus said his first priority in chapter 1, verse 37-38 was to preach the word of God, because our first need, our top need, our great need, our greatest need, is always to hear the word of God so that we come to repentance and faith in Christ and so that we then walk on for the glory and praise of his name. So that's the story here. And so Jesus is fulfilling in his grace. Now I must say the Lord was very gracious, extremely gracious, because he is gracious. And it doesn't mean that everybody who got healed was a true believer. But such is the grace of our God that he overflows in mercy and kindness. And I've prayed for many non-Christians. And sometimes God has been very gracious to them. But then what we need to say to them is, I'll pray for you. But then if God helps you, you must turn to Christ. Well, I can tell you, I've never seen one of those people who are not Christians that I've prayed for whom God has then helped, I've never seen them come to Christ. And human nature takes God for granted. You and I must be sure that we don't do that. So, here we are. Three miracles that underline Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Christ. He is the one anointed by the Father to come and to do God's will. May God write these lessons on our heart. May we not come to him just for material needs, but may we have the needs of our souls printed deeply and firmly upon our hearts. Take a few minutes to think about, have you got the main message of the book, of this chapter, of this section? Is there something you ought to thank God about? Well, thank God for, there are plenty. Is there something I need to confess? Yeah. Well, I'll leave you to think about that. And how do I press this lesson? Let me remember you, Lord. You are with your people. You are gracious. Help me to seek you and serve you in the good and the difficult times. That was his application to the Romans. May God write his truth on our hearts and use us for his praise. Amen.